That's all God allowing that to happen. And then within a couple weeks, I was here. But you know, God is good, you know. Going through the storms, I couldn't help it when listening to these songs. He is the God of the mountain and the God of the valley. Yeah, even old Sister Emily had to listen to me complain one Saturday when we drank coffee on West Fork Road. But it's good. A couple years later, I go into Pastor Sam takes me and says, you're going to run for governor. You better get healthy. So I needed to have some supplements, which I did. You know, if you run for public office, it's 24/7. There's nothing more strenuous in your life that you'll ever do than run. And, of course, if you choose a statewide office, get ready. And so I went into Nature's Wonders, and he said, here's this stuff you need to be taking. So I got on it. And, oh, by the way, here's your nutritionist for the future. And she sits here in this church too. And she's been a blessing. So I had a friend. So that's the storm. That's not my message tonight. When I heard those songs, I just felt like I had to talk about it. And so today is Palm Sunday. And so when I was just honored to be included with these ministers that I call giants of the gospel, Brother Minnick and Brother Connolly and Dr. Hill and all these that are speaking, I thought about why tonight, why did Johnny choose me tonight? Well, 60 years ago today, at a revival at Trinity Baptist Church in Lake Charles, Louisiana, I walked an aisle. There was an evangelist named Mike Gilchrist. He had his, his white leisure suit on. He had his white shoes on. You remember those days, don't you? And so I professed Christ. I was convicted. And the very next week, Sunday, Easter Sunday, I was baptized. And I know y'all are all shocked when I say 60 years old because you think I'm 40, but I'm not. I just can't help it that I have this youthful look. That's covered in gray hair. But anyway, that was the beginning of a journey. Beginning of a journey. A few years later, I rode a school bus to Glorieta, New Mexico, with a bunch of youth from a church. If you saw the movie, I Can Only Imagine, Bart Millard, the singer, you know, that's where he went to the Baptist camp in Glorieta, where he met the little girl and they had the little fun time, and later she became his wife. But so Glorieta was the Baptist encampment. I felt the Lord telling me that you're going to do something in ministry. I was 12 years old. Didn't know. Well, I moved on in life. You know, I played sports, played ball, and then later in life I chased fame, fortune, and unfortunately women. Made bad choices in life. And it wasn't until 2002, and y'all have heard my testimony. It was in 2002 in Columbus, Mississippi, when I finally got on my face and I repented for every sin in my life that had never been repented. I mean, I went through a cleansing all night long. And God showed up, and he showed up. I got a hunger for the Lord. I got into the Word of God. Next thing you know, I was teaching a men's Bible study at the church. And then I was attending Bible studies, and then I was doing this, and I kept chasing and chasing it. But I had met a guy named Marvin Gorman. You know, I had been his trial lawyer, and I had seen God work miracles, and I knew there was so much more in that word than what I had been taught. And that night came on June 21st, 2004, when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and it changed everything. Now, when you profess Christ and you choose to be baptized as a witness, the Holy Spirit comes in you. He comes in you, and he's there. The Bible says it's sealed. But you know, we're going to be all standing accountable one day in front of the Father. Jesus is going to say, let's look at your life. We're all people of influence. What have you done to grow the kingdom of God? Sam, at the early part of this year, he said, this year is about souls. This is about souls, and tonight I'm going to talk about souls. What are we doing to get souls into heaven? 80% of the people who say they're Christians have never shared the gospel with anybody. Part of the problem is that the church has diluted what they call the gospel. It's not. If you're not preaching heaven and hell, you're not preaching the gospel. And there's a lot of Christians today that don't even believe in hell. They certainly hadn't read the book. They hadn't followed the book. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19, verse 41. This is Palm Sunday. And this is the reason I chose this scripture, not because that was the day I professed Christ. And incidentally, my first Bible between that day of profession in 1964 and the following Sunday, I got baptized. My first Bible was given to me by my guitar teacher. His name was Dave Mosley. He preached at a Free Will Baptist church in Lake Charles. Now, I was going to a Southern Baptist church, but that was a Bible, and he gave it to me, and he wrote that down the day I was baptized, and he said, don't ever forget it. Take it with you the rest of your life. So you have these little thoughts that you have in part of your journey in life, and we don't ever forget them. But going to Luke chapter 19, it's Palm Sunday. And incidentally, the only other gospel that mentions that Jesus wept was the Gospel of John, chapter 11, 35, when he went to Lazarus' grave. Lazarus was his friend, and the Bible says he wept. Here we're talking about Jesus, who's now made the triumphant entry on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem. But the Bible says in verse 41, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Now, if you look at the Greek translation of the word wept, in the book of John, with the Greek word that was used for Jesus wept at Lazarus' grave, that word is dakara, D-A-K-R-E-A, which means cry silently. If you look at the Greek translation of Jesus weeping in Luke 19, 41, 44, it's kleo, K-L-A-I-O, which means wailing out loud. Jesus wailed. Why did he wail? I'm going to share my thoughts on many reasons why he wailed. This was his city he was weeping over. This is where he'd spent 3 years of ministry. This was what I would call a believing opportunity for the Jewish people. And he was wailing because he knew what was coming. He knew there was going to be a cross. He knew that there was going to be suffering. But he'd spent a life with his Jewish family, friends. He'd been in every temple. He had preached. He had teached. He had raised the dead, as we talked about from Lazarus. He had delivered demons out of people. He had healed people. The blind had had their sight restored. All of this had taken place. And he's looking at them, and he's saying, the believing opportunity is past. This is past. Now, this is before the cross. But this is why he's wailing. He cried. If you look at Psalms 56, it's talking about David. And I started off talking about my tears 4 years ago sitting on that couch when God had that man call me. God knows every tear we shed. Every tear. And he told David in Psalms 56, I've put every tear that you've got in a bottle. So there was really significance to Jesus weeping. The believing opportunity for these people was passing. Jesus experienced everything in this world that we experience. The pain, the suffering, the tears, the frustration, the unbelief. The Bible says he was a compassionate high priest. Hebrews talks about his suffering and tears too. Revelation says one day all tears will be wiped away. So fortunately in God, we do not have a king that's so lofty and above our difficulties that sweeps away our tears and disdain. We have a God who is a king who has descended into the pain with us. So you don't have to cry alone. So I didn't have to cry alone. Y'all don't have to cry alone. And yes, as Sister Allison sang, he's the God of the mountains and the God of the valley. Peace is in the midst of our storm. You know, Satan doesn't really care that we come together like this in a public forum in the house of God and sing and praise, and we go through the services and we're attentive and we listen to the sermon and we do all these things freely. You know what he cares about and what he can't stand? He can't stand it when he hears a message like he heard this morning that the wind, the Spirit of God is moving and people are changing. What he wants is no change. He wants you to resist it. He wants you to stay seated when you need to be at the altar. He doesn't want you to seek more like Luke 11:13 says. You know, if you ask more of the Holy Spirit, you'll get it. We need everybody filled with the Holy Ghost because that day of accountability is coming. So what did you do? Yeah, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're saved. You confess. You've been baptized. But what have you done? And I'm telling you, I hadn't done it diddly until I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. It changed my life. I started witnessing. Yeah, and I got the chance to preach. So lawyers know how to run their mouths. That's what he can't stand. The highest opportunities of your soul are lost forever if you don't respond. Every person that ever comes to Jesus is coming because the Holy Ghost draws them, because of the Holy Spirit reaching out to them, because we're using the Word. You know, Jesus came to the earth and he took the form of flesh. He was called Emmanuel. I mean, Pastor Sam preached it this morning. In the beginning, he was the Word. And the Word became flesh, and the Word was with us, and the Word was God, and the Word was the man who walked the earth. Jesus liked to be called the Son of Man so he could influence people. He said when he left, he would send the Holy Spirit, and there was a significance to sending the Holy Spirit. Yes, we like to say the Holy Spirit is our comforter, but the Holy Spirit is our advocate. Jesus is the mediator sitting on the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit is here tonight. The Holy Spirit's wondering what everyone in this room is doing and what's everyone thinking. He said the Holy Spirit would test of the things that he said and show them to the to our children. Jesus, he said, was going to be expedient so that he could go away and the Holy Spirit could come. And the Holy Spirit, he said, would reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So the great work of the Holy Spirit in the world is not only to comfort and counsel God's people, but it's to bring correction to human judgment. Conviction to the sinner. Ministry to those who are heartbroken. So we know. So coming up to this revival, we all came together. Y'all were praying. I was praying in Lake Charles. 2 weeks ago when I had the privilege of speaking on a Sunday morning here, I talked about the first great awakening that occurred from about 1730 to 1780. And I spoke about Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, and over in England it was John Wesley. And I said that the message, from the Word of God indicated that God prefers to be called the deliverer more than he does the protector. He's the redeemer. He's an intentional God. So Jesus saves. That's an affirmative word. So I talked about that. And then the second great awakening was kind of during the late 1700s through about 1850 was when Charles Finney, yes, he was a lawyer, great man of God, who really believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you really started having the Pentecostal movement take place before the 1900s. It was taking place in the 1800s. Charles Finney believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was a man of God. You had a great awakening. A second go-round, Finney started Oberlin. He became the president of Oberlin College. Jonathan Edwards became the president of Princeton University. I told my daughter, who teaches at a community college, she said, "What'd you talk about, Daddy?" I said, "I talked about Jonathan Edwards." She immediately says, "Oh, the metaphor, the sinners in the hands of an angry God." She said, "I taught it in high school." And so she immediately says, "Yes, you know, the Methodists like to preach grace and the Baptists like to preach judgment." I said, "It's just not all that way, Tricia." But anyway, that was the message. And then Sam concluded by saying, you know, Azusa Street happened in about 1906, and you had the Pentecostal movement across the United States. Eventually, it went across the world. And you had a half-blind black minister named W.J. Seymour from Centerville, Louisiana, who went out to Los Angeles, and he was the one that had the power of the Holy Ghost, and it started. Now, he had trained and walked with the preacher Charles Parham, and Parham was called the Holy Ghost preacher, one of the first ones that brought Pentecostalism, because he believed that speaking in tongues was evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that was kind of the beginning of it. And then it swept the country. Unfortunately, in years to come, it was Parham who decided that he didn't want to worship with black people. And it separated the church. So we've always had culture, and we've always had religion that would stop the movement of God. That won't stop the move of God in this church. Amen. It will not stop the move of God in this church. We're going to always have culture differences. But culture just means whether you like fried chicken or baked chicken. That's all it means. It has nothing to do with the color of your skin, your looks, or anything else. That's the devil. So prayer. No rational soul will ever come to God unless the Holy Spirit draws him. And tonight we're talking about souls. The difference between heaven and hell is right now. You don't get a second chance when you hit the grave. It happens on this side of the grave. How many of y'all know that? Who believes differently? I didn't think so. So what better example on prayer than Jesus? Go to Matthew 26. We'll start with verse 38. He's moved from Jerusalem, overlooking Jerusalem. He's come in triumphantly, even though he feels like he knows when they're singing Hosanna and they're praising him and everything, he knows what's really in their hearts and what they're really going to do. Now he's in the garden. You know, he shed tears. He wept loudly while looking at Jerusalem. Now he's bleeding drops of blood in the garden. And then I'll just read it off the, do you have it on the screen? Matthew 26, 38, 39. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Verse 39. He went a little farther, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. What could you not watch with me 1 hour? Let me tell you what I find significant about this prayer and how we need to pray. He was alone. He had the disciple somewhere else. The Bible says he went a little farther. We have to go a little bit farther in our prayers. You know, I talked about the Great Awakening, the first one. Then I mentioned the second one. And you know which one was part of the second one? They called it the Businessman Revival in New York City. That was a real revival that started where a group of businessmen, two or three at a time, they would meet for an hour and pray. And then that few turned into a few dozen. Then it turned into a few hundred. And then it turned into 10,000 men getting saved. And the biggest revival in New York City that happened, they called it the Businessman Revival. And it was start because of prayer. So he went a little farther. What else did he do? He prayed with humility. He positioned himself. He prayed with humility. And who was he talking to? He was talking to the Sovereign Father. So I'm going to call it a family prayer. He knew his Father. He talked to his Father all the time. It was a persevering prayer. The Bible says the fervent prayers of a righteous person availeth much. We want to see an awakening in this time. Yes, after the Pentecostal wave in the 20th century, towards the end of that, you had revivals in Pensacola, Florida. You had them in Toronto, Canada. You had them all over. They called it the third wave. In the 70s, you had the Jesus movement that took place in California. These things have all happened. 2 years ago, there was a prayer movement that started at a little college in the Midwest because some kids were in chapel, started praying, and the next thing you know, the Holy Spirit started moving. Last year, there was a little church in Kentwood, Louisiana, a Baptist church, that there was a move of God. You know, we don't really have to talk about denominations or anything. We know that the Holy Spirit will show up where people want Him to show up. As Sam preached this morning, when there's unity, there's power. When there's unity, God shows up. Last but not least, on this prayer, at the end of the prayer, Jesus surrendered. He resigned Himself to the will of the Father. If we pray like that, God's moving. Get alone. Pray with humility. Know who the Father is. Know who your family are. Pray in a persevering manner. And then realize God's will be done as Jesus did. So, souls tonight is again, Brother Johnny talked about it being an evangelistic message. I don't know if we're believers in this room, but we need to believe. And when you love Jesus, in the last umpteen years of my life since I baptized in the Holy Ghost, I have a burden for lost souls. I have one right now for a friend that's having surgery, having part of his liver removed, and then he's got to go back and have part of his colon. I prayed for him over the phone, but I didn't get a chance to go see him. I got to go see him. He's lost. Yes, sickness frequently brings people to their knees, to where they'll listen. So God's shown us through time, through the Word, that preaching is a way to win souls. You know, we have these gatherings for a reason. So He uses preaching. Now, I'm talking about the right kind of preaching like you get in this congregation right here. When you're preaching the full gospel, when you're not preaching junk, teaching, God uses teaching to win souls. I mean, the youth program, the stuff that goes on in this church is tremendous. But, I mean, the teachers can win kids, can share. Writing. We have a lady in our law office, and my brother, I call it my brother's law office now, that she writes a column for a Christian magazine. She has an incredible gift that she turns a certain facts or scenario into a message from Christ, and it goes all over the country. A mother's love. I mean, I can go down the list of the things that we can share the gospel, and we got to ramp it up, because I think we're at the end of time. I think if you go look at the book of Matthew where we were talking about, it talks about the signs of the end of time. Kind of talks about Daniel, and the pastor just finished a teaching on Daniel. We know what Daniel says. We know what Revelation says. We know what the Word is showing. We know what the circumstances are going on in the world today. We believe we're approaching the end of time. So it takes the Holy Spirit to bring the things of Christ to people. Let me try to wrap it up. In the case of Jerusalem, you know, why did he weep? Because he loved them. He loved them. Why do we weep? We do it usually out of pain, agony, but it stems from love. He lived with them. He loved them. He preached to them. He prayed for them. He wept and he died for them. They resisted his heavenly influence. They chose another path. That's one thing God does. He gives us free will. Jesus makes no decision on the choice of heaven or hell. We make it. He don't make the decision. We make it. The Holy Spirit draws it, and we have a responsibility under this word to share. until we go. So God gives us the free will and the dignity to choose whether God will be with us or not. God is never at fault that a sinner is lost. God says, as I live, I have so pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, this is the tough stuff right here. The Bible says at some point your conscience gets seared. And the wicked are not going to heaven. And those that don't repent, don't believe, they're going to hell. It's that simple. And I'm only saying this because I love people. We love people. We share truth when we love people. Jesus is never at fault. So the seriousness of this message about souls is, when does the visits from God stop? They stop at some point in time. If you die unrepentant and unbelieving, the battle for your soul is lost. The destiny for the soul is determined, as I said a while ago, on this side of the grave. So we get to choose heaven or hell. And I heard it described today that if you can imagine being in a dark room with no lights, no sound, nobody but yourself, but your mind being able to think, imagine that is hell and worse. Because that's what it'll be for eternity. So Romans 8, I'll finish with these scriptures. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan with ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And of course, we're leading up to 8:28, which everybody understands. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All we have to do is love on people. You don't need a script. You don't need four sentences. You certainly don't need a megaphone standing on the corner screaming to people, you got to be saved, you got to know Jesus. When they know you love them, they'll listen to you. They'll listen to you. Then the Spirit will prompt you and tell you, this is the time to talk to them. Share the gospel with them. Share your testimony with them. Tell them what God did for you. I can tell them what he did for me. That's all he was. Jesus wept. The first reason was because he loved them. The second reason was because he knew they had made the wrong choice. Charles Spurgeon left a famous quote, and I think we all, if you have a burden, this man had a burden for the lost. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. Is that a burden for the lost? Where is your burden? Where is your burden? We're going to have an altar call. If you're backslidden and you need to repent, come to the altar. If someone's here, which I don't know that there is anyone, who's never confessed Jesus, never repented and asked Jesus to come into their heart, the Bible says in Romans 10:9, that you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus died on that cross and was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. You call out the name Jesus, you shall be saved. If you haven't done that tonight, come do it right now. There'll be people praying for you. And if there's just something that you have to repent from, repent from. And last, if you have not asked the Holy Ghost to come upon you and empower you, so that when you stand in judgment, and Jesus says, so what did you do? What influences did you do as a believer? You can say, well, I had the courage to share the gospel every chance I got. I had the power of discernment. I prayed in the Holy Spirit every chance I got. I prayed in tongues. You can stand and tell the Father. You can tell Jesus, this is what I did. And it's because I received the empowerment. So when you're saved, Jesus comes in you. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, He comes upon you and He gives you that endowment of power. And I'm not trying to get into any denominational differences. I'm just telling you what I know to be the truth and what this word says. So if you've got something you want to confess, if you've got something you want prayer for, if you've got something that you need prayer for, come on down. Brother Johnny will pray for you. We'll have others here standing here if you want to. Don't leave here. Don't leave here. Let Satan say, oh, I kept them from the Holy Spirit drawing them to ask for prayer. I kept the Holy Spirit away from them from confessing. This lady needs prayer for healing. Anybody else need prayer? Come get prayer right now. Let's pray.